And Ms. Jen, in between services, bring him up here, let him pick something. All right, everybody. Well, 30-some people here today, that's pretty good. All right, we'll turn to, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we had, the last time I was up here, I just rushed through these last few verses from 25 on down, said we'd look at them again, and that we will do. So, Mr. Skolton, would you be so kind as to open us up in prayer?
Lord, I thank you very much for this church, that you brought me and my family and all of us here, and that people are changed by Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would continue here today, that you would bless it, that there would be great liberty in the preaching, and in your holy name I pray, amen.
Amen. Yeah, I thought, boy, Ronnie's voice sounded different. Then Donna, we had two Mr. Skoltons, all right? So the better looking of the two is one that prayed. All right. All right.
That's for sure. Amen.
That's the shiny one.
Yeah. All right. But I like it. It's good. All right. So Matthew again, 11 verse 25. At that time, what time? Well, Jesus just talked about these cities that have rejected him and the ones that don't want anything to do with him, and comparing that Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if they'd heard this. So it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And so this is one of the things the Apostle Paul also goes into this very idea, where he talks about how not many wise, not many noble are chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise. And over the years, God gets a lot of glory from doing that very thing. You know, every once in a while you'll hear some major sports figure and, oh, they've accepted Jesus, and some mega church has him up to speak or whatever else. And most of the time when you follow that, it's a farce. It's something just completely ridiculous. And God gets the glory when some foolish person is made wise by Jesus Christ. Okay? God gets the glory from that, just some lowly person lifted up into glory and made a son of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gets the glory through that. But he says, verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, one of the other things the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he says, God in his wisdom determined that no one would ever find out God by wisdom. For whereby in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Okay? So there's nobody that's going to go up on a mountain and sit in a Zen yoga position and say, finally figure out God, all right? That's not going to happen. You're going to figure out God through the word of God and God revealing God to you. That's how that's going to work, okay? And it seemed good to God to do it that way. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Again, a couple weeks ago we discussed this, but the idea is no one really can know God without God intervening and allowing it. Okay? So again, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you have this thing, nobody can know who the Son of God is unless the Father shows him, but nobody can know who the Father is unless the Son of God shows him, okay? So right off the bat, if you think about the common worldly thing where they talk about, well, these people believe in God, they just don't believe in Jesus. Well, then they don't believe in our God, okay? Because Jesus is the only way to have our God revealed to you. He's the one that has to show that, okay? And so there's a masquerading God out there called the God of this world. He'll make you very religious. He'll give you religious feelings. He'll burden you down with a sense of duty that you have to do. And And sometimes he'll give you light and wonderful moments where you think everything's good or whatever. But he's the God of this world. God revealed himself through the word of God. That's how he reveals himself. Okay, and then you see the work of the Father and the Son together supporting each other that people can know who they are. Then he says this, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And again, I've read that for years, but I love the Stephen Asquith application of that. I just thought it was tremendous when he said it. We'll puff his head up here a moment, since all the rest of the world is looks and everything else put him down. So, all right. But the thing is, he made this statement not long after he was saved. God calls for those who labor. Okay? There is a labor to knowing God, not works, a labor. Now let's go over the difference in that again. Probably 6 or 7 years ago, Avi Gold was here, that Jew from Israel, and I always give him a chance to teach. And when he taught, he explained the difference in two Hebrew words. One of them is the word labor. The other one is the word work. And he said they're never mixed up in the Hebrew Bible. And he said, by the way, he said the King James Bible is perfect and that it never mixes them up. Labor and work, two different things. Never mixes them up. And he said, how do we know what they are? And he actually went to Exodus 31, when we're not going to go there now. It's the building of the tabernacle. And he said, anything that you create, anything that you change is work. Okay? If you build a house, that's work. But if you sweep the house, that's labor. You didn't change anything. You took something that's already existing there and you did labor on it. So, for example, a Jew cannot kindle a fire on the Sabbath. He can't plug his crock pot in on the Sabbath because that kindles a fire, okay? But 5 minutes before the Sabbath, they can plug in their crock pot, and they do. And they have something that stews all night long. And the next day, they do labor. They open the crock pot, ladle it out, wash the dishes when they're done. That's late. They didn't change any. They didn't make anything new. They didn't change anything. Okay? That's labor. That they're allowed to do. Jesus Christ talks about that, how you'll lead your horse, get it water, things of that. That's not work. You're not changing anything, okay? So, and again, that's why the Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews, he makes this statement. Having departed from our own works, left our own works, let us labor to enter in. See that? We departed from our own works, now let us labor to enter in. That's because that's that Jew that understood the difference. So Jesus Christ isn't calling for people who are working for salvation. He calls unto them who labor. Those who, and if you think about it, well, a lot of you labored just to get to church this morning. All right? I'll never forget my mother one time. You know, we grew up in Machias, and, you know, Machias, the snow season starts somewhere around August and ends around the 1st of July or something. And we lived on Route 16, and you know, I remember storms when my father would go get my brothers and I, and we 3-4 times in a day would have to go out and shovel that driveway completely out again because that snow would just be blowing in there and filling it all up. And everything. And so my mother said to the priest, she said, well, I feel guilty sometimes on Sunday mornings because we can't get to church. And the priest was a wise man. You know what he told her? He said, Joan, he said, don't you think by the time that you have dressed those kids, got them breakfast, got them in the car, that God understood? You know? And yes, God did understand it. You know, that's just good, you know, that's just good old town wisdom or something from an old Catholic priest, you know, explaining to my mother. But the idea is, again, there's a labor to come into church. There's a labor to study in your Bible. There's a labor to sit there listening to messages. There's a labor to search these things, search the scriptures. There's a labor to that, okay? And you'll find people who won't do that. Okay, they won't do it. Now, it's a wonderful thing, and I mean wonderful, when a person, the first time they ever hear the gospel, comes forward and gets saved. Let me tell you something. If I took 1 million people who the very first time they ever heard the gospel, first time they ever heard it and prayed, it's not a high percentage of them that actually got saved. We're finding that out. 50 years ago, we had a different nation than what you do now. These older people will tell you, it was a different nation 50 years ago, okay? You know, I remember, for example, in June, when we'd have our field day or field trip over the Delavan Machias Central School, which was a far, far better school than, say, Great Valley, all right? But the thing is, they went to Great Valley, all right? She went to Great Valley. But the thing is, you know what was different? The girls all wore pants to school. And it was such a thing. Oh, my goodness. You got to see what girls look like wearing pants. And the rest of the year, no girl would have ever worn pants to school. Never in a million years would she have done that. It was just expected that you would dress a certain way, you know, to come to school. And, you know, you turn on the news and you'd see Billy Graham praying with the president. And regardless of what you think of Billy Graham, you just realize that's good. That's a right thing for him to do. And, you know, if they had a picture of somebody praying with President Biden today, I mean, you just can't imagine what would go on. You know, for one thing, it'd probably be some guru out of India or something with, you know, ties to terrorists in Afghanistan or something. But it's what our country is today, okay? But 50 years ago, and again, I talk about this thing, you know, on Saturday nights, for example, Lawrence Welk would come on. And, you know, if we're good, my parents would let me sit there and we'd get to watch Lawrence Welk. And you might see Bobby and whoever, you know, dancing some jig. And then the next thing would be, they'd be singing a hymn together. You know, and it just, and everyone just knew that's right, that's good, that's, and we just had that kind of a country, okay? And, you know, God and country meant everything, the flag meant everything, and it was, and people were instilled with a greater virtue from youth up, okay? You know, recently, I think I mentioned that Taryn has a tablet. My boys instantly were alarmed. Oh, no, he'll get into porn. I said, no, their house doesn't have internet, okay? And why did my boys panic? Because young boys his age with tablets, if there's internet in the house, they find the porn. They find stuff beyond the pale. And I'm talking about 9, 10, 11-year-old kids. They find it. They get into it, okay? And it's beyond the pale what they look at. And they grow up that way, looking at this stuff, and they're desensitized to everything that's good or whatever else, perverted in their minds. And that's why when they go to school, they don't even know what sex they are, okay? You know, I grew up in a time where if you wanted to know what sex a baby was, you lifted the blanket and looked. If it had blue booties, it's a boy, all right? If it had pink booties, it's a girl, all right? It's the world we grew up in, all right? But it's not the world we're in anymore, okay? And so today, if you took, again, a million people who all went up the very first time they ever heard the gospel and went forward, if there's one in a million of them to get saved today, it'd probably be good odds. Okay. Whereas Pastor Hain, for example, 1959, there if you had a million people go forward and heard the gospel the first time, you probably have over half of them that really got saved, okay? Really made a difference in their lives. It's just a different thing. And why? Because all the preparatory work has been done. School teachers taught you the Ten Commandments, okay? Television taught you the Ten Commandments. Politicians would talk about it, okay? There was just this sense of goodness and who God is, and it really meant something to have "In God We Trust" on our coins, and you know, and we all understood that. That's not there today. So the hard part today in trying to prepare a people for Jesus Christ is, first of all, the idea you're going to have to labor to get what you never got growing up. You're going to have to learn to fear this God. You're going to have to learn what His word means. You're going to have to learn what His promises mean. You're going to have to learn how horrible your sin is, how vile your sin is. and to trust this God. And there's a labor to that. And again, would God, that we had a country where that labor was just done naturally again like it was 50, 60, 70 years ago, but it's not. It's not, okay? So he says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. What are they heavy laden with? They're heavy laden because the Pharisees have put the law on them, okay? They're heavy laden, and Jesus Christ said, he said, you put all this stuff on them, and you won't lift your little finger to help them, okay? Here's what you have to tithe. Here's what you have to do there. Here's what you have to do here. They're heavy laden, okay? And the law does that. The law burdens people. The law weighs them down. The law puts that heaviness. Religion does that to people, okay? With all these things that you have to do. And you know, one of the things that I have noticed is this. A preacher who grew up as a Roman Catholic often has a little more bite to him. A little more, not always. And I know some who didn't grow up Roman Catholic got a little more bite. But the ones who grew up Roman Catholic, there's a little more bite to them. You know why? Because you had to have some character to be a Catholic. You'd go to school on Ash Wednesday and you'd have that black, you know, thing on your forehead. And you'd go into school and you couldn't eat meat on Fridays. And you know, and you had certain holy days of obligation and you had to go to church on those days. Now, again, that's heavy laden. God didn't put that on people. Okay, God didn't do that. But I have noticed that when a person grows up under that and then you actually get saved and born again, there's usually more grit in their craw, you know, a little bit more realizing, hey, I'll serve this great God or whatever. For one thing, having all that burden taken off of you. You don't have to do that stuff. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy burden, and he says, I will give you rest, okay? And, of course, that's the tremendous thing to salvation, okay? I have noticed something here, something that to me is new, all right? And I was talking to Pastor Richard Black in Blaine, and it helped me a lot because he grew up a pastor's son and had made many professions and things, and finally it all rattled when he was in Bible college. It all rattled, and he began to wonder, am I really saved? And then the Lord showed him, no, you're not saved. And he realized, oh my goodness. And it was agony to him. And he'd make a profession and it would all fall apart. He'd make another profession. It would all fall apart. And he said, one day, he said, God brought him to repentance and saved him. And he said, you know what? He said, I didn't tell anyone for 6 months. He said, I wanted to know for sure that this is really what God was talking about. I wanted to know that for sure. This is what God has given, okay? And he said it was just the simple going back to church, listening to the words of God and them resting on my soul and realizing, yes, this is what I have. We've had that going on in this church here where different people said, you know, Pastor, I got saved a couple months ago, but afraid to say it. And to me, that was all new. All right? That was new to me, okay? But Richard Black told me, no, he said, that's exactly what happened to me. He said, so he understood that, okay? But the idea is finding that rest to the soul, that rest that only Jesus Christ can give, that burden of that conscience eating you alive, gone, over. How come that baby's so good and that one's bad? What is this?
Yeah.
All right. Normally it's the other way around, but. So I'm just make a big thing of it. For once, we, you know, have Addison being the noisy one. Yeah, I think the only reason that Noah's being good is just to show her up.
Wait till next service.
All right, very good. They'll switch places. All right, very good. All right, so the thing is, he says, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So Jesus Christ has a yoke, okay? He has a yoke that you put on. And I think people understand, especially if you watch, you know, the Amish or whatever, that yoke, you put that around them. Men would wear yokes to carry pails of water. Women would carry yokes to carry pails of water or whatever. And he says, put mine on you. Okay, my burden's easy. Okay? If what you get isn't easy, okay, and it's not light, it's not from Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not from him. Okay, my burden is easy. He says, He said, "My burden, take of me, excuse me, take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Someone pointed out to me something that I never noticed. This is the only time in the New Testament the heart of Jesus Christ is ever mentioned. Okay? The only time his heart is ever mentioned. He's lowly of heart. He's meek. Okay? Yeah, two men in that Bible who are described as meek. One of them is Moses. And yet Moses would pick up a sword. He would kill people. He came down. He saw that calf. He burned it in the fire, ground it in straw, put it in water, made people drink it. Take your portion. And yet he's meek. Okay? We often think of meek as some wimpy little milksop. And that's not what meek is. Okay? Here's what happened. Here's Moses. God talks to him, deals with him. He comes down from the mount, his face shining. And yet, when Korah and Abiram went to him and said, "You take too much on yourself," he didn't argue with them. He's meek. If God will defend him, he's worth defending. If God won't defend him, he's not worth defending. Oh, if some of you could only get that through your head. If some of you could only realize that if God defends you, you're worth defending. Mm-hmm. And if he won't defend you, why should you? Well, if you could only get that through your head. You know what Moses said? He said, "Well, let's just all take our censer and come out tomorrow." Now, they would have been a lot better off if Moses just pitched a fit. All right? They'd have been a lot better off, okay? You know how I would have handled that? "I'm the one that was up there on that mount. I'm the one that he gave the tablets to. I'm the one that he gave all this to." Moses didn't handle it that way. Okay? And the Bible describes it as meek. Jesus Christ is described as meek. He goes in before Pontius Pilate and said he witnessed a good confession. You know what he told him? "You couldn't have any power over me except my Father gave it to you." Okay? "Art thou a king? Thou sayest." It says that Pilate marveled. Mm-hmm. Marveled. Now, if you've ever had authority over people, okay, we've got a guy here who was a state policeman for the park, rangers a long time. When he goes to arrest somebody, the three of them, they're like, "Wasn't me, it was not. You know, that's how people act, okay? Kids do that, all right? Wasn't me, all this kind of stuff. Can you imagine if you had the power to crucify someone? And you're sitting there, you're at a banquet, and the guards drag a man in. And you're annoyed. You bring up the banquet. They tell him, "Go crucify him." Okay? Just that easy. Wipe your mouth a little bit and go back to eating. This guy's going to die an agonizing death for 3 days. His family will lose everything because of it. Okay? They have no inheritance. There's nothing. He is a non-person now. Under normal circumstances, in most countries, they never even took him off the cross. He just rotted there. You're a non-person. You're nothing. Okay? In Israel, they had to take him off the cross because of the Jews. Okay? But regardless of that, can you imagine the things Pilate's heard? Men begging him. Probably just begging him not to do that. Or cursing them as they go out the doors with all their might, okay? And here stood a man, silent as a lamb. Meek.
Amen.
Meek. Meek. That's why the Bible says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." You can't stand there and be all defensive. You've got to take exactly what the Word of God is saying against you and take it. And if Jesus Christ doesn't step in to handle it, then nothing's going to help you. Okay? "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now let's go to chapter 12. "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." Now watch what it says here. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but for the priests only? Or have you not read that in the law, how on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And I say unto you, this place, that in this place is one greater than the temple. No one has ever taught this passage better than J. Vernon McGee. Now, some of you don't know who that is. The older people know who J. Vernon McGee is, okay? But no one ever taught this passage better than him. Here's what he said. When David fled from Saul, David had been anointed king, but Saul was still on the throne. And as a result, God didn't recognize anything. Nothing mattered to God because the proper king is not on the throne. And so when it came, here's showbread. Those men were not allowed to eat that showbread, and yet they ate it blameless because God didn't care. The proper king isn't on the throne. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's not on the throne, and nothing matters to God. He's just Lord of the Sabbath. Do whatever this man wants. And I thought, boy, J. Vernon McGee, he taught that well. Nothing mattered to God because Jesus is not on that throne. He's not where he needs to be. It goes on and he says this, verse 6. But I say unto you, this place is one greater than the temple. Now that's quite a statement to make. Okay. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. And again, there's that out of the law. Well, I just read that recently in the law. What's this? Oh, Hosea. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, some of you, especially you moms or dads or whatever else, there's going to come a point when little Noah's going to start understanding the word no a lot better than he knows it now, all right? And, you know, somebody asked me, how old does a kid have to be before he's spanking when he knows what the word no means? Okay? When they're old enough to go over what the word no means, they're old enough to spank them, okay? But the point is, you often wonder, well, what do I do here? Do I let them go and not let them go? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Amen. If you're not sure, lean towards mercy.
That's right.
If you're not sure, lean towards mercy, okay? And if you find someone taking advantage of mercy, be sure to whoop the snot out of them. Okay? All right? Whoop the snot out of them. But the thing is, mercy rejoices against judgment. In your life, if you're not sure what to do, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God said, I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. Okay? That person who could give all the perfect things and tithe and give everything they could, but they cannot be merciful in life. That's just a grief to God. And again, it goes back to that thing that we dealt with last week, that guy that was the debtor and had all that forgiven, and then he had a chance to go out and he couldn't forgive somebody a little debt. Okay? It's a miserable thing. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And he wanted those Pharisees to understand that. Okay? Verse 8, For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And that's an important thing to understand. Now, a lot of people believe and teach, and that's fine, that when Jesus died on the cross, the Sabbath became Sunday. God did not rest on Sunday. He did the greatest work he ever did. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, okay? As late as Acts chapter 18, Saturday is still being called by the Holy Ghost the Sabbath, okay? If you ask me when the Sabbath is, I'll tell you it's Saturday. But I'm commanded not to keep it. Jesus Christ is my Sabbath. I do no works in him. I rest in him. Okay? This is what I do. Okay? Sunday is the first day of the week when the Bible says the saints of God meet. Therefore, my work is to come here and to be with the saints of God and to gather with them and be here. I know people who won't mow lawn on Sunday. That's fine. Do it under God. Don't mow that lawn on Sunday. I send my kids out to mow the lawn on Sunday. Do it under God. Get it done. All right? I know other people. That's fine. I understand that. You do what God shows you to do. The Apostle Paul said, one man treateth what every day alike, another man holdeth one day special. Do it unto God, okay? But in this Bible, Sunday is not the Sabbath, okay? Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the day God set apart where he did his greatest work. He didn't rest, okay? He did his greatest work. The greatest work that Pastor Hain and I do is being pastors in this church, and we do it on Sunday. Okay, we come in here, we do this work, we do this labor, we do it together. The people of God come together. The ladies work, they do this kind of thing, we come together. And you know what? I try to make Sunday a special day, a day of family and things of that sort, and I try to do that. But I don't make it the Sabbath. I don't put people under Sabbath rules on this, okay? The old Wesleyans would have died 1,000 deaths to hear that, all right? The old Presbyterians would have died 1,000 deaths to hear that. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ is Lord even of the Sabbath, okay? And I am under him. I can go out there and I can do this with that corn and eat it and eat the showbread and I can do all that kind of stuff because I'm in Christ, okay? Now, 9. And when he had departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Okay. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Number of lessons here. Number one. Hey, I just bragged on you. All right?
Guess we don't have to wait.
Yeah, well, that's right. We don't have to wait. That's good. All right? But, Jennifer, don't look smug. All right? But, you'll often hear people say, be sensitive what you do in front of people, careful, and I understand that. I'm not going to go up and eat a pork chop in front of a Jew and let the grease run down or whatever else if that's offensive to him. I'm not going to do that, okay? But keep this in mind. You know what the elders of the temples said to Jesus Christ? There's 7 days in a week. Come heal on those other 6 days. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Not to Jesus. He did it in their face. I'm going to do it right now, okay? And you need to know when to have that kind of boldness and when not to. You need to have some discernment, okay? You don't just always roll over because they don't like it, okay? But also at the same time, don't be an idiot, okay? The next thing is this. This is a man with a withered hand. Some of you know Kevin Sheridan, for example. I still keep up with him on Facebook and such, and he still communicates with me. He's got cerebral palsy, and his left leg doesn't work well. His right leg is right on, don't work well, okay? And you'll see that when he walks and such, and he gets along, and he grew up in a family, never babied him over it. He just had to do what all the other kids had to do, go to school, all that kind of stuff, and he tells the funny story one time of driving in the mountains of North Carolina and with his wife, and because of his cerebral palsy, he'd handled something a little bit bad on the road. He gets pulled over by a cop. And, the cop wants to know, you've been drinking or whatever, and he's explaining, I have cerebral palsy, and his wife starts laughing at something. The cop starts laughing, and Kevin says, here I am. I got a cop with a gun laughing at my wife laughing at me or whatever else, but he can handle that. But don't you think he'd love it if Jesus said, Kevin, stretch your hand out. How many times do you think he's looked at that hand as a child and wished that it could do what other people's hands did?
Yeah.
Okay. How many times do you think that? Okay. There's a girl who works at Walmart. It's one of the reasons I love Walmart. a lot of reasons I love Walmart, but she's one of the reasons, okay? And I think you've seen her in Olean. She has trouble talking, and her hands don't work quite well. And I love a place that makes a place for her. I love that, okay? I honor that place that gives her that job or what. How many times do you think she's looked and wished her hands could do what other people's hands did? How many times do you think she wished her mouth could say what others said? And Jesus said, what anybody else saying would be the cruelest thing in the world. Stretch your hand out. Those are the kids used to taunt him that way. Stretch your hand out. You know what the difference is? When Jesus says it, the power is in it.
Yes.
When Jesus said it, the power to stretch your hand out is there. It's in the word itself. That's what some of you are missing, that are still struggling with this thing of Jesus Christ. That in his word is the power to change. When he tells you to do, the power is in his word, okay? And he can change you. He can do it just like that. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And let me tell you something. If you're going to serve God, there will be many such counsel given against you. Okay. Pastor Haynes too polite, but he could probably sit there and tell you there's many years, different times, men counseled together. Let's get rid of this man. Okay? Let's get rid of this man. Counseled together. Father, thank you very much for what we've learned. Thank you for these few that were able to get through the storm, and thank you for all those who are at home, my God, and been able to watch these things. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.